Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship here today at Big Life Community Church. My name is Jeff Mitchell. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I hope that I can get a few minutes after worship to say hello and welcome you here personally. I don't know what makes somebody come to worship on the first Sunday of the year, but all of you that are here, you at least are on track to be here 52 weeks in 1 year. And so good for you. Everybody else that isn't will miss that mark for sure. With the new year is coming, of course, the laundry list for some of us of New Year's resolutions. Is this the year that you finally will lose weight? Is this the year you finally will balance your budget? Is this the year that you will finally not hate your in-laws? You know, I don't know what your New Year's resolution is, but I had an article that was put in front of me this week that really startled me about the so-called lame attempts at New Year's resolutions. If you go to a gym, do you know what month of the year you want to avoid? January. It will look like a closed public school in December, and it will look like Christmas Eve in January. Everyone will be there. It will be full. It will be packed. Everyone will be committed to the notion that this is the year that I will be healthy. Now, the irony is, in this article that was sent to me, people placed being healthy at the top of their list of New Year's resolutions. The number one commitment of Americans at the first of the year is to finally be healthy. And we are trying to help you break that with all the donuts in the back. We're doing our best to sabotage that. But we're doing our best to help the second item on that list. Number one is be healthier. Number two is seek God. The first of the year kind of strangely drives people to some sense of deeper awareness or some sense of sin or some sense of need for God in their life. And it's like there's exercise, and then just right below that is God. Now, part of me says, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. We want people that are spiritually open. We want to be open to folks that are curious, or God has a way of reaching into our lives independent of what a church would ever do to get our attention. That's all cool. But the problem is, you got a gym that's full in January, and by February, guess what? It's empty. We generate all of this willpower, all of this desire to change, all of this passion that this is going to be different. Now it's going to be this way. I'm not going to let things stay the way they are. And we go after something full blast with all of our energy and all of our willpower, and we can make it like 2 weeks. We do that with our health. And the fact of the matter is, we do that with God. If you are approaching your faith the same way that you are approaching your abs, you are in for a rude awakening. Because no matter how much you commit to it, no matter how much your willpower is going to supersede your laziness, no matter how many times you pound the table, that it will be different, whether the donuts that I eat or the prayers that I pray, all of that energy can only take you like this far until all of a sudden you are doing more damage to your faith by leading with your willpower than you are nourishing your faith by being led by the Holy Spirit. We knew we were going to have company this week at our house, and not just one person stopping by, but two different occasions people were going to make their way into our home. We have a front room that is semi-presentable most days. We don't have to do anything other than take Jeff's books and push them into the corner. But our living room, which we unfortunately knew people would be walking through, is like DEFCON 4 of toys. It's as if like a Toys R Us truck exploded in that living room. And we got Legos, and we got Lincoln Logs, and we got trucks, and we got old cell phones, and you name it. If Clive can get his hands on it, it's in one of the four big buckets in that front room where all four of us kind of hang out. And so we had to do something that we do we got all of those buckets out, and we took all of Clive's toys, and we placed them in the appropriate bucket and cleaned up that room and put it into the corners and had everything organized. And guess how long it lasted? About 25 minutes. Until Clive could get his hands on the next bucket, and by like a divine initiative, he picked it up and dumped it all there onto the floor. Now the problem was, For that 25 minutes, I mean, we were patting ourselves on the back that we are like the neatest people in the world, and we're raising our kids right. They got to put those toys away. And I don't care how many times those Legos are hanging around there. Reese, you got to put your Legos away. All that kind of stuff. We were so proud of ourselves for all of the energy that we had put in to make everything presentable. And then just like that, nothing changed. I have sat across from people for 21 years doing this. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But whenever usually a guy, not always, but about 98% of the time, whenever some guy sits down with me and says, man, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. All those responsibilities that I haven't been following up on, now it's going to change. I'm just kind of like, yeah, buddy. You are operating with the same mentality that I had when I went to the gym, that Clive had when he put his toys away, and that you and I have when we believe that faith is like a chin-up bar. That if we could just put as much energy into it as we could, we would cross a threshold that God would finally be happy with. And nothing could be further from the gospel. Sometimes we have this myth of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. We believe that Jesus died for us and he forgave us, and then all of a sudden we have to try our hardest the rest of our lives. I have watched that approach to faith drive people into the ditch for years. And the goal of the gospel is not to do more or to try harder. It's to surrender control of our lives to God and let God be in charge of our lives. And that we realize we are not taking the lead step in this relationship. We are not showing off by how much we can clean up our lives. We are allowing God to have sway over us and let God lead us. So for all of you that have ever viewed God the same way you view getting your laundry organized, I have some good news and I have some relief for you. If you have a Bible, I want you to look at the book of Colossians. It's buried back in the New Testament. It doesn't get looked at enough, in my opinion. But there's just two verses that I want to look at here. In the very first chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians church. It would like, if it was a letter to Big Life, it would be the Big Lifeans. And this is the Colossians. He writes this word. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Just let me give you 15 seconds here. Why is Paul praying for them? Because before Paul showed up, they had heard rumors about Jesus. And they had bought into this idea that to love Jesus is to white knuckle it. To love Jesus is to try as hard as you can. And Paul is saying, I've been praying for you so that you can know the truth of who God is. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, there's a lot of good words in here that summarize what a life of faith should grow. I underlined them for you with the underline, not with the pen. Look at these words that Paul uses to describe. These are things we aspire to have knowledge of God's will. Who would like to know what God wants them to do in their life? Knowledge of God's will. Wisdom. Who's sitting next to somebody that you think needs some wisdom? Don't raise your hand on that one. Understanding. Worthy of the Lord. Who thinks they're not good enough for God? Who's ever wrestled with that? Pleasing God. Some of you grew up with parents that you could never please, and you're like, I got to please God since I can never please my dad or my mom. The last line here, it says bearing fruit. That's a biblical way of saying good stuff is coming out of your life, good works, growing in the knowledge of God. These are all good things. These are all things I want for your life. This is what Paul is praying for this church. But make no mistake, if you miss one word in this, you are on the path of viewing Jesus like a gym membership. What word is that? Spirit. The Spirit, God's Spirit, what we call historically the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit gives all of these things. But let me just reduce your self-image here for just a minute. I usually like to build you up. Let me tear you down a little bit. You're not all that smart. You can't figure out God on your own. You're not all that wise, because I've had conversations with some of you, and you have talked with me. We don't understand. We're never worthy. Let that lie be annihilated, that you are good enough. We are never worthy. We will never please God completely. We will never always get it right. But the good news of the gospel is the ever presence of Jesus is with us in the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom that we can't have, to give us knowledge we could never generate, to make us worthy through His grace that we could never do on our own. The Holy Spirit is what animates our life and gives us power to do things we could never do on our own. So those short spurts of getting it right will no longer haunt you, because you have a limitless well of God's motion and activity in the world to join in on in order to follow Him. The closest I ever came to doing drugs in my life was my sophomore year of high school. I'll just be really blunt with you. I wanted to do steroids. Go ahead and laugh, but when you're 15, 16 and want to play college football, that's the appeal. It's not hanging out behind the shop smoking weed. It's that I was as close as I ever came. So I settled for a lesser version of that. Two buddies and I went down to Walgreens and bought 3 boxes of no-dos. In the belief, and this was before Wikipedia, in the belief that that kind of over-the-counter speed was going to give us this kind of energy that we needed to accomplish what we wanted to accomplish in a sophomore football game. And so for the very first game, we each took like 6 pills of no-dos, like 20 minutes before kickoff. And dude, I went out there, and I was like somebody dipped my head in kerosene and lit me on fire. Dude, I was on fire. I had no, more energy in that moment than I'd ever had. And then the second half came. You ever seen somebody fall asleep on the football field? The crash was so hard. You want to talk about learning your lesson through like a low-grade version of what could have been a painful thing? That's what happened to me. I had this ramp up, this explosion of energy that was not natural, that could not last very long. And then I had the crash that hurt me. For all of you who have decided it from now on, it's going to be different. For all of you that have said, I'm going to do more, I'm going to try harder. For all of you that have ever made that promise that I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to start doing things right, I want to give you permission to let all of that go. I want you to stop viewing God as a burst of speed to just go at your life as it already is. I want to invite you into the rest and the freedom and the love of a God who is desperate to lead you through His Spirit and allow Him to take control of your life, to allow God's Spirit to direct you. To like the way that the wind shoots through the prairie here in Oswego and moves things in a way that they could never move on their own, I want to invite you to like windsurf with God and let His Spirit blow into your life and let go of your insistence on control or your belief in the pagan power of willpower. I want to let you be free. And I want the Holy Spirit to animate your life. See, the problem with thinking we can do this by ourselves is that we can do just about this much and call it good enough. There's a great quote here that I stole from one of my favorite theologians, my wife. If you take a picture of anything that ends up on Facebook, this is what I want it to be. Did I die? All right, we're going to grab the other one. there's the buildup for the quote. Thank you, Liz. I appreciate that. It is easy to do church every Sunday as well as live a polite Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Just let me read that first sentence again to you. It is easy to do church every Sunday as well as live a polite Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet lives of significance and churches that change culture are those who are surrendered to and led by the Holy Spirit. I want you to let that difficult truth sink into you. It is easy to say, I'm a Christian. It is easy to call something a church. It is easy to do the right thing when everybody's looking. But you know what's difficult? To let go. You know, the only thing in this world that will have an impact, the only thing that will create significance, the only thing that can reshape our world into the coming kingdom now on earth as it is in heaven, are lives and churches that are led by and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. When I was a little kid and I would hear my dad talk about the Holy Spirit, I only had like two images in my mind. The first was this little Assemblies of God church that I went to for a lock-in. And I grew up in a very formal Protestant church where, you know, you wore a jacket without a bowl t-shirt. I mean, it was a very formal-looking church. And so I went to this Assemblies of God church, and it came time for us to do worship for the junior high school lock-in. And we went in there, and we sang for an hour. And I mean, standing up on the pews, hands in the air. I'm staring at everybody. Hands in the air, acid rock for Jesus music, Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I've never done this before. Or when I thought of the Holy Spirit, I thought of the little churches in rural Kentucky that we grew up driving by in Appalachia, where when worship would get going and everybody would be dancing around the little country clapboard church, do you know what they would bring out of the boxes? Snakes. Because if you love Jesus, you can pick up a snake. We say we welcome everyone. If you are a snake handler, you're not welcome here. I just want to make that clear. That's my image of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like this weird thing that a handful of fringe Christians do. But I want to change that. I want to see us begin to make this transition to where you and I understand that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that is available to you and me, is the only thing that can create our church that honors God and is the only thing that can generate significance in your life. You'll notice in the icon that Marissa made up here, it says New Life with God, P-N-E-U. P-N-E-U is the Greek translation of Spirit. We call it new. Pneuma, pneumos, pneumatos. Anybody ever been to the Fermi Lab? They do a lot of new stuff there, from what I understand. I don't know anything about science. I can just admit that. But new is not N-E-W, where you present yourself as better. New is P-N-E-U, where the Spirit of God reaches into your life and makes you somebody you could never be on your own. Jesus described this for us in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. But long before he uses John 3:16, where he said, "For God so loved the world," he says this that has to do with his relationship to the Spirit. Jesus answered to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's willpower. That's what I can do with the muscle of myself. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Whenever Jesus uses the word Spirit in this situation, it's new, it's pneumos, it's P-N-E-U. It is a life that God gives. It is the wind, the breath of God. The breath of God gives birth to the breath of God. It blows wherever it pleases. My uncle runs a yachting company in Providence, Rhode Island, and he takes sailboats out into the Atlantic Ocean. And he always tells me the same thing. The wind blows when it decides to. But if you're not ready for when it blows, you're going to miss the power of the wind. The simplest way to understand the Spirit of God in your life is this. God makes the wind blow, but we have to set the sails. We have to prepare our hearts to receive that wind. I've had this trend that I've decided I'm not going to be annoyed by anymore. I go to a store and open up the door at Subway or Chick-fil-A, and there's somebody there that looks like they're about 4 years old that always holds the door for me, and I say thank you, and guess what they say? You're welcome, sir. Sir? Like, when did sir show up? Now, this is not a polite person. This is somebody that is acknowledging that I am now 26 years old. And they're looking at me with this kind of, you know, the way that you help the elderly across the street, which is good. They projected that onto me. And that two things always happen. They let me go first, and they say, you're welcome, sir. It's the best image I can have of your relationship to the Spirit of God working in this world, is that we acknowledge that God is God, that we want to let God lead, and that we let God go first. It's not that we drag God to where we want to go, but we place our hand in God's hand, and we let His Spirit take us to wherever He wants us to go. So, sir and ma'am here today, I want to give you the simplest steps you can take to set the sails for your life, and to see what a life of significance and together a church built upon the Holy Spirit can look like. Switch over here. If you want to receive new life, the first step is realizing your relationship with God is not limited to Sunday mornings at 10. For the years that I've had this happen, I've had this happen at every single church I've ever served. Some well-intended person will come to me and say, Jeff, I'm going to leave the church because I'm just not being fed. You know, this is a very polite way of saying you're not a very good preacher. And I get that. You know, understand that. I'm not everybody's cup of tea, so be it. But if your relationship with God goes up and down on whether or not I hit one out of the park every week, you are in trouble. If your relationship with God is only nurtured by singing a song that we know or singing three songs that we know, you are in trouble. If your relationship with God goes out the window every time Jeff forgets to change the batteries on his microphone, it is not the seamlessness of the production on Sunday morning. We are not a production church, if you haven't noticed. It is your commitment to listening to God the other 6 days of the week. If your only prayer life is Sunday, you are going to suffer. If the only time you ask God for help is in 2 minutes of silent prayer on Sunday morning, no wonder we find ourselves in the situations that we are in. If we want to be led by the Spirit of God, that is a daily act of surrendering ourselves to God in prayer and saying, Lord, do for me what I can't do. Bam, got your attention again. Show me what I need to see. That is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. The new life, the life in the Spirit, is one that knows that a relationship with God is so much more than what happens at church on Sunday morning. Number two, you are more concerned with not disappointing God than fitting in with the culture. If you let the Spirit lead your checkbook, people are going to ask questions of you. If you let the Spirit of God set the boundaries of your calendar, your soccer coach, your football coach will not always be happy with you. If you let the Spirit of God define boundaries for your family, your teenager will hate you like every 2 weeks, on top of all the other days that they already hate you. There will be this resistance to how you spend your money and your time. There will be this opposition. No good deed stands unopposed. There will be an opposition to you letting God's Spirit lead your life. But this is where you'll be prepared. You're more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing people who don't like you anyway. You are more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing people that already talk about you behind their back. It is a commitment to honoring God first and foremost with your life. And when you say, I'm the highest aim of my life, with every penny that I have, with every hour that the Lord has given me, with all that I have been entrusted with my home, with my talents, with my resources, God, I want to please you with this. That is a way of inviting that spirit to blow through. That is a way of setting the winds, and you are prepared for the resistance because you know you are accountable to a king and not a neighbor. Correct? Third question. Receiving new life in the Spirit is found in a life that demonstrates the supernatural power of God. If you're just kind of doing everything you could already do in your life without God, then you're falling into that trap of the quote that I had earlier, that it's easy to kind of say, oh, I'm a Christian, or go to church. What are you doing in your life that without God just would not happen? I'm going to give you a few. If you're tithing, you at least got that right, and the Spirit of God is blowing in your life. If you've ever invited somebody to worship, you are starting to do some supernatural things that do not come naturally to us. If you have ever forgiven someone that wronged you in a way that is still hurtful, you are allowing the supernatural life to blow through you. Now, that is just like the baseline. That is just the benchmark. I want you to know that some of the craziest things can happen if you let the supernatural work of God begin to transform your life. Number one, you can start giving stuff away. I got people in this church that have given cars away, that have invited people into their home. They're giving parts of their house away. They're doing ridiculous things by saying, God, I want to live a life that only you can make happen. I met Bob and Sandy when I was about 8 years old. Bob had just above a minimum wage job at the local factory. Sandy was a stay-at-home mom with two kids, teenagers when I met him. Bob worked as hard as he could and never really moved up where he was at, scraping by in a working class town to provide a life that nobody on the outside, nobody in Oswego would look at and say, that's the life I want. But it was a life that God made possible. When they were about 55, somewhere, whether it was in prayer together or a Sunday school conversation or maybe a sermon that they heard, they came up with this idea that they would adopt foster children. And they opened their home at 55, making probably $22,000 a year. Wow. We're going to get off this one.
Let's put it back on that. Sorry.
Well, I said we're not polished, so I just wanted to make that clear. They started to invite kids into their house. This was not a house that was large with extra bedrooms as far as the eye could see. They invited one, and then they invited two. Then they started to take the babies that were born addicted to crack. Then they started to take the children that nobody else would want because of their race. And then they started to adopt children that couldn't find a home anywhere through foster care. And then their daughter, who by this time was in her early 30s, saw that this was just what you do when you follow Jesus. And so her and her husband decided to open their home. And over 20 years, they had 55 different children come through their house, 17 of whom they adopted between their families. They later lost a son in Iraq. They had a little boy that died of heart disease. They had a few children that surely did them wrong and that they don't talk to anymore. But when I see their life and I compare it to the long laundry list of excuses that are really just pathetic I long for the life that they lived, because it was only a life that God made possible. Maybe God wants you to welcome foster children into your home. Maybe God wants you to subsidize a family that needs help. Maybe God wants you to move to the east side of Aurora and become a form of stability for a neighbor. Maybe God wants you to move somewhere else and do something crazier. Maybe God just wants you to show up at 9 o'clock every week and set up here. Everything in between. When you say, God, I want a life that only you can make possible, we are setting the sails for a mighty wind to blow through. At the first of the year, you're going to be tempted to buy in to the American religious lie that I will do my best for God. I want you to let that lie go. I want you to believe the truth of the gospel, that we merely open ourselves to what God wants us to do. We set the sail of our soul and say, Lord, wherever you're going to lead me, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to spend time with you the other 6 days. I am going to be more concerned about pleasing you than disappointing a few others. And I want a life where your supernatural activity is obvious. I need your spirit in my life, God. For all of you that are tired of burning out, who approach faith like cleaning your front room, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. And his spirit will take you to places you'd never go on your own. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that your spirit blows strong in our world and in our lives. And at this time right now, God, we set the sails of our soul and allow you to lead us. Oh Lord, forgive us when Sunday morning is our only attempt to dip our toe into the water of a vital relationship with you. Forgive us when we are more concerned about pleasing a handful of people who don't have our best interest in mind than pleasing you who has our eternal destiny in mind. Oh Lord, we know that when we open ourselves to you and let your spirit blow through us, we will begin to demonstrate your power in this world. And it will generate lives of significance and it will impact our culture. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.